as we look here into the Word of God, these pithy maxims, these proverbs of Solomon, and we believe others, Agur here speaking in chapter 30. Some say that Agur is just another name for Solomon. I don't know how they get that in the scripture. Maybe there's some Jewish history that would help out with that. I'm taking it to be another man. He's speaking to these fellas, Ithiel and Ucal, and he's starts off here in this chapter, chapter 30 of Proverbs, about, I believe, musing about the things of the Lord, about God and how God how great God is. And he asks these questions in verse number 4. And the answer to all these questions in verse number 4 are the Lord. It's the Lord that has done so. And I'm thankful that we know, not only do we know his name. You think about when, pardon me, this was written, Agur could know the father's name. But unless these writings were taken after Isaiah, they wouldn't know necessarily his son's name, okay, Emmanuel. And so there's prophecy in the book of Isaiah that tell us that about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know his name. We know many of his names. And so that's a blessing indeed to know the names of the Lord and to know who he is and that he fills fully and completely like none other every one of his names. And just a wonderful thing. And then he says in verses 5 and 6, that being the case, should we not listen? Should we not hear? Should we not abide by his words? And then two things that he's required, not poor, not rich, just the Lord would provide for him and help him, that he not be tempted in those extremes. And then, and here in verse number 10, in thinking about this, and accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and lest thou be found guilty, took this from the standpoint of what it says in Romans about our judgment of our brethren, and then took it there in the latter part, the last chapter of John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 21, about how it was with Peter. And Peter was, he didn't want to receive what the Lord had given him to do with John, thinking that John would get off the hook. And the Lord said, don't worry about John, I'll take care of John. You follow me. Well, there's another aspect of this. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. And I think this passage, it's describing and telling about us not minding our business. And we live in a day, I guess it's been this way with people all along, we can have naturally a tendency to meddle in things that are just not ours. And we don't need to do that. We don't need to, if it's not under our responsibility, under our purview, we need to be careful why we inquire. If we truly want to pray and to help and to comfort, and that, well, that's one thing. But if we're just looking for new information, if we're looking for to one up our friend on the latest scoop or gossip, we need to be careful in that. And I think that this verse number 10 is along the line dealing with that. Remember in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. So we got to remember that. And we if you're given to be responsible over a thing, then you've got responsibility. You got to take care of it. But we need to be careful and wise. And sometimes in something like this, maybe the scripture would seem contradictory, but it's not. What it's doing, it's laying out a path. It's laying out that middle ground, as we like to describe it. I like to describe it, and it's telling us where the edges are, and we need to stay here in the middle, and the Lord give us wisdom about applying it. And I thought of a couple passages in Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, just over the page there. Here's the way it is with us. In verse number 8 of Ecclesiastes 1, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We like to go look. What was that? What was that? We like to go listen. It's not my conversation, but my tendency is to go listen. We don't need to do that. If it's not ours, we need to leave it alone. And if we're If we're asked to enjoin it or asked for counsel or an opinion, that's another thing, but we just don't need to go and meddle with things that are not ours. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, another passage over here that I want to read. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 21, listen to this. I find this interesting as Solomon writes. The preacher writes here in this book, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21, "Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken." See, somebody's talking about something over there. If it has nothing to do with us, just let it be. Leave it alone. And if we're in a situation where we're visiting, say we're fellowshipping together, well, that's one thing. And if there's two that are talking just by themselves, well, then, and it seems like it's inappropriate to go and join them, well, let them be. If they're just talking out loud and there's just general conversation, that's another thing. And there's wisdom in that. He said, also take heed unto all words. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oft times also thine own heart knoweth that thou likewise thyself likewise hath cursed others. You know, so it happens. And if it doesn't have anything to do with us, we just need to leave it alone. We need to leave it alone. Stay away from it. Because here in chapter 30 of Proverbs, verse 10, the verse ends with, "Lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty." Peter challenged the Lord about what John was supposed to do. And the Lord said, "I'll take care of John. You need to worry about following me. Followest thou me." And so wanted to mention that there regarding verse 10. Talks about the generation at hand. And boy, these are so true. Cursing father and mother does not bless, curses the father, does not bless their mother. You know, there is an element here where the teaching of morality in our nation by parents and just the blessing of the impact and effect of the Word of God upon the peoples of our nation, where someone might have not even been saved, but they had a morality about them that stems from the Word of God, that's being abandoned. And we've got this craziness that's going on in our government and by our leadership and this stand for marriage that is not marriage and that is and relationships that are not to be. The God says plainly that they're wicked, and we have this generation is at hand. They're pure in their own eyes. They think they're doing what's right. Liberty, 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 they proclaim. And instead, what's happening is they're just promoting a doctrine of bondage and a destruction of our land and the people of our land. How lofty are their eyes? They know what's right and just the podunk backwater Bible thumping, they would say, believer in God and all that superstition, they would call it, just doesn't have a clue. But we do have a clue, because what God says is right. Pure words the Lord gives. And then it says here, there is a generation, verse 14, whose teeth are as swords. And see, they want liberty. The liberal takes that they want liberty and they want tolerance for their way, but they want to force everyone else to engage in that way too. That's the tolerance that they speak about, and they're very intolerant indeed. Then things that are not satisfied here in verses 15 through 16, and then those that mock father and despise to obey mother in verse 17. That's a terrible thing. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out. And there's that great feast, that battle of Armageddon, where the Lord says, the angels or the elders or ones that say there, the Lord says, I can't recall how exactly that is worded, but the Lord says, come and be filled to the birds of the air, to be filled with the flesh of men of low estate and high estate. You can't fight against God. And the Lord is going to show that conclusively and definitely one day. And that will be the case there at the Battle of Armageddon. Oh, it'll be a terrible thing, but it won't be that the Lord has invented some cruelty to bring upon mankind. This is just the coming down of sin upon mankind and upon Satan. It's the reward. It's the recompense for wickedness, sin, and disobedience of God. Then we come here to verse number 18, chapter 30, verse number 18, where Agur talks about this, three things which are too wonderful for me. He doesn't understand them, but he looks on them and he thinks that they're grand, they're great, and they are. They reflect the handiwork of God. You know, the creation tells about the handiwork of God. God in making us and creating us and what He's ordained for mankind, for our blessing, for our continuance, for our enjoyment. I mean, God is a great, wonderful designer, isn't He? In every respect. We had in our VBS some years ago and tried to bring that out, that I'm limited on creativity. I get a couple things about a particular subject and I'll do A, B, or C, and then I'm come back to A. If I would have created the animals, they'd about all look the same. Maybe be different colors, have a long tail or a short tail, you know, I would have just run out. But look at the Lord. He doesn't run out. He does not run out of creativity in the way that He makes the creation, in the way that He programs the creation. It just is mind-boggling. Videos that we have that we've been introduced to about explorers going around the world and finding different creatures and such all over the world that I never had any idea existed. And there are those that are beyond them. And the way that they work, it's just something. I think that's what Agur's thinking about here. These four things come to his heart and mind in verse number 19. He says, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not." How does it happen? How does it work? They're wonderful. They're great. The way of an eagle in the air. And an eagle is a big bird, a powerful bird, a majestic bird. It is a bird, okay? And there's elements about birds that are just nasty, and that's just the way it is. But I remember Clarissa and I going down to NASA, down at Kennedy Space Center, and they have places down there where they allow for the eagles to nest, and they have those places, platforms and such, or in the trees there, to preserve the habitat and those eagles that are normally there. They said an eagle's nest is as big as a queen size bed. Yeah, that's what I said. Wow. And we're in the bus and looking up there, and it looks like a big old thing. And then the gal said, queen size bed. And he says, the way of an eagle in the air, and how they soar, how they fly and they soar, how they get their prey and such as that. He goes on to say, the way of a serpent upon a rock. I'll be honest with you, I don't think about that one too much. Only good snake's a dead snake in my book. I'm very Genesis chapter 3 about that. You think about that, the snake and the way that it moves. There is indeed something to be appreciated there in the way that the Lord has made serpents and the way that they can do. I can't remember. I can't keep it straight whether it's a boa or the other large snake. There's a boa constrictor and the python. And one of them, I think maybe it's the python that's able to raise up. You can raise up 8, 9, 10 feet above the ground to look around. Yeah. And big enough to eat you and me. Yeah, even eat me. And it can raise up. I mean, that's something to, you know, just the mechanics of that is something else, that it can do that. And the Lord has created that. And that's just one creature. And it gives me the willies. But he says here, the way of the serpent upon a rock. And just how that is. It's so different. The serpent is so different than the beast of the field, like a deer. So different. And yet the different kinds of snakes and the way that the Lord's made them all. And then the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. I don't get that one either. That open water, big open water, just makes me nervous. I don't like it. All right? But it is amazing. Now, I remember one time in St. Charles, they had the a mock-up of the, it was supposed to be a full-size replica of the either the Nina or the Pinta or the Santa Maria. And maybe you've got to see that. And I walked on that boat, and they said, how many, the 100 and some people on that boat? It wasn't very big. And they sailed it from Spain?
Portugal.
Okay, thank you. How in the world did they do that? But the Lord blessed. They had grit, didn't they? They had grit. And I get upset when the power goes off for an hour. But the Lord did that, and they sailed that way. And how that ship, if it's built right and tackled right and used right, can traverse the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the ocean. I tell you, sailors and captains of ships in days gone by, well, they were something. They were a tough lot, weren't they? I mean, they weren't weenies. They were not. And so that way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and likely Eger, his frame of reference would be the Mediterranean, and how a ship would leave port and then come back and have the bountiful merchandise of another port and bring that back there to Israel. And all those that things were different materials for the temple and the building of Solomon's house and the building of the kingdom and the city were brought from afar on those ships. And he says I'm with him. It's too wonderful for me. And then he says here, and the way of a man with a maid. You know, God's created us and created Adam, and he took Adam, took all the animals that the Lord had created on the earth and brought those by Adam, and Adam named them. And whatever Adam named them, that's what their name is. And it was proven in that, not only did Adam, the Lord used Adam, then directed Adam that way, but in that, it was found that there wasn't a one of them on all of God's creation, of all those animals, that was suitable to be a partner, to be a mate for Adam. That's what happened there. And so what the Lord did, the Lord said, it's not good for him to be alone. And he caused that deep sleep to fall upon him, and he took one of his ribs, and from the rib he made woman, and he brought woman to Adam, and they were one flesh. That's God's design. You know what? And there's nothing nasty about it. There's nothing vulgar about it. There's nothing wicked about it. That marriage is designed by God. I tell you what, young people, for all of us, but we need to pray for our young people, because they're facing the onslaught from the world that marriage is nothing. It's old school. It's not necessary. And of course, pursuing the way of evolution, that's one thing that evolution does, is after all, we're animals, so let us live like animals. We're not an animal. I remember when I came home from school when I was little, and we were there in Chesapeake, and I told my folks, I was maybe fourth to sixth grade, something like that, and at the supper table I said, well, we're just animals. We're just another kind of animal. Man, I got straightened out. And I'm thankful for it. I am thankful for it. Because we are mankind, created in the image and likeness of God. We are distinct. That's what that showed there in the garden when the animals were brought by Adam, and he named them, and he saw them and said, well, there's none for me. They have their mate. They have their mates. But I don't have one for me. That's one thing that was established there, and what God shows us and tells us in that. But the Lord made man and woman and made marriage, And it's a one in that relationship and all the things about their relationship. Remember, marriage was made pre-sin. In the garden. Before sin. Mark chapter 10. Let's go over here and read this. And Mark chapter 10. Here's what Jesus said about it. In Mark chapter 10. And our young people, marriage is the only way for you to have a relationship with an intimate relationship with one of the opposite your gender. It's the only relationship, marriage, period. After, other than that, you don't even embark into things that are reserved for marriage. Just don't go there. Don't go there, and you leave the things for marriage within marriage, and you will not have guilt. You will not have sin that you'll get in the midst of. You'll not have a compromising of your marriage and your relationship with someone in the future. You won't have any of that baggage if you wait for the Lord and who He has for you. Well, I'm tired of waiting. Don't get tired of waiting. Don't get tired of waiting. And pray that the Lord will give you one that He would have for you. And we need to remind our children of that and pray about that for our children, that the Lord would help them and bless them in that. The relationships that this world is promoting will devour you. Guaranteed. They will devour you. They will use you up and can even kill you. And so just don't go there. Just don't go there. I pray that the Lord would preserve our young people and help them. The Lord's way is the right way. And it's the blessed way. And that is true and that is so. In Mark chapter 10, verse number 2, and the Pharisees came to Him and asked Him, Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And He answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And was that what Moses commanded? See, that they went to what was allowed, and the Lord's going to tell why it was allowed. But Moses commanded one man and one woman. I mean, because that's what the Lord commanded. But they dodged it. And so Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart He wrote you this precept. So divorcement takes hardness of heart. Remember that. Divorcement takes hardness of heart. That's a qualifier. Got hardness of heart in your relationship with your spouse, then, and I say this tongue in cheek, then maybe divorce is for you. But divorce isn't right, is it? It's not. It's not the way the Lord said. For the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept. David had more than one wife. And the naysayers will point to that. Abraham had more than one wife. And Solomon, he had way more than one wife and concubines and all that to boot. The Lord allowed it. And can in any case, can you see those extra relationships being a blessing? No. No. And I know the patriarchs came, what, from four women? But see, that's where the Lord blesses us and will help us in spite of our sin. So may God help us. Will I take the position? So, well, I'm just going to do this because I want to do it and follow after it. And the Lord will just have to bless me in spite of it. It takes hardness of heart. And we don't need to be hard-hearted before our Lord. And we just, as people, we don't need to be hard. We need to listen to what He said. For the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Very plain. Amen. Not male and male, not female and female. Amen. And I tell you, young people, you can get sucked into and you can get allured by a same gender relationship. And your body can be tempted and lured because your body is wicked and sinful and your heart and your mind is sinful, in spite of what your conscience has been taught or programmed. I don't want to get more plain than that. If you want to know more about what I'm saying in that, ask me at some time and I'll be glad to tell you. But see, the body doesn't care about how it is tempted, stimulated, or whatever. And I believe that there's a world, I believe we have a world of young people that are, because of their things in their lives and troubles in their lives and a lack of friendship and a lack of folks that'll draw near to them to help them and encourage them and teach them right good things, they get drawn in to sodomite and lesbian relationships. And because they respond to it, their bodies respond to it, and there is a pleasure of sin for a season, they say, well, I must be this way. I believe that's so. I believe that that is so. And so God said male and female, and that's the only way it's to be. And don't mess around with anything else. And be aware that there may be men and women that will look to seduce you. And I'm not talking across the genders. I'm talking within the gender. We live in that day. What a terrible day Sodom was. We're heading towards that. But it'll all be okay. It'll all go away. No, it's not going to go away. Unless the Lord turns it, unless the people of God stand up and stand for what's right. And may we stand for what's right. And may we teach our children right. For from the beginning, verse 6, the creation, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. New family. Now, you don't have to have children to have a family. Children are a blessing in the family. But if there's a husband and a wife, you've got a family. Right there it is. And cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. One. What therefore God hath joined together, this is the Lord Jesus' emphasis upon it. So far he said what the Lord said in there in the garden when he did what created as he did. But Jesus adds this, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It's for life. And may the Lord help in that. And then his disciples, let's go ahead and read this. And in the house, his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, and this gives us the attitude in Israel in this day. There was a discounting of the woman, it seems. There's a discounting of the feminine gender in this day. He saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And it's not in this case, but it's in another place in the Gospels, and I failed to get that scripture. But they said, well then, is there something along the line, is it good for a man to marry then? So you know, what was their attitude? Can we deduce from that they were saying, well, rather than marry him, then maybe it's just better to shack up? Yeah. No.
Right.
Because the Lord says something about that otherwise, right? In Hebrews, let's turn over there. Now, wrapping up with the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. The scripture says very plainly in verse number 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That intimacy that the Lord has made, He designed it, that's reserved for marriage between a husband and a wife, that's honorable. And that's of God. And it's a blessing from the Lord. And there's nothing to be ashamed of about that. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And He'll do it. And here, you know, the commandment one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the pinnacle, if you will, of all other intimate relationships. So if adultery, if you will, I believe is the worst of those, so then bestiality is wicked, and then same gender relationships and intimacy is wicked, and just going right on down, the Lord is making a statement. His design is marriage. If you don't have marriage, then when it comes to intimacy, you have nothing before the Lord, and then you're not to have anything. And may the Lord help us and keep that before our children. And may the Lord bless our children in this wicked day and help us to stand for what's right. And so here, Agur considers these things about an eagle, about a serpent, about a ship, and the way of a man with a maid, the blessing of the Lord. It's good for a man to desire a wife after what the Lord would have. It's good for a woman to desire to have a husband after the way and the purpose of the Lord. Wait on Him. And then he goes on here and he adds and says this in verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She's whorish. She has going against her husband. She has allowed others to come into her that are married themselves. The harlot. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth. Boy, this is a pretty picture, isn't it? And saith, I've done no wickedness. Just because you say it doesn't mean it hadn't. And doesn't make it so. And the same thing could be said for an adulterous man. And it's just a wicked way. Young men going about seeking to compromise the women that they can. It's a terrible, wretched, wicked way. It's sinful before God, and He hates it. He will judge it. Okay, then verse number 21. For three things the earth are disquieted. Or that word disquiet is speaking about quivering, either for fear or out of anger. There's an upsetting there. And for four, which it cannot bear, okay? The earth disquieted. For a servant when he reigneth. It's upside down. Doesn't have the experience, doesn't have the teaching. Hard for us to understand this about a servant. It's like taking one that's not equipped, not been trained, doesn't have the character to be able to do so. Can it be that a servant could reign? Well, yeah. Now, the Lord can do anything, can He? But the thing in general, He says it's upside down. When a fool, when he is filled with meat, he gets his belly full and just thinking about himself and that, and then he just can't be tolerant. He's more bold than he ever was before. At least maybe hunger was paining away at him and speaking some reasoning to him. A servant when he reigneth, a fool when he's filled with meat, for an odious, and the word woman is italicized here, for an hateful person when she is married. Okay, woman is implied, and this can be either gender, for a hateful, that's what that word odious means, hateful. It's like they say, oh, woe is that man. What a terrible way to be is to be hateful. Have you ever known some hateful people? Just mad at everything. Mad at the world. Mad at themselves. Just angry. Angry, angry, angry. Sure, people get hurt. And bad things happen to folks. And there's things that are just terrible and wrenching upon life and hurt the heart and hurt the soul. Those things do happen. And that's what the Scripture talks about, bitterness just spreading. Bitterness, it'll just go and go and go, and many, the Scripture says, will be defiled. And then it says, for an handmaid that is heir to her mistress, kind of like a servant reigning, and this woman that would tend to a leader's wife, a leader's wife, or a woman that had renown herself, and her handmaid is her heir. It's just, it's not a match. It's not right. It's out of place. Verse 24, there be four things which are little upon the earth, But they are exceeding wise. And again, this is testimony of the creation of the Lord, isn't it? The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. And the ants, we don't think about much about ants, but until, as in the cowboy days, and some of the things that the Mexicans would do is they dig a hole and put their enemy down in the hole and just have their head above the ground, and then the ants get to be a serious thing then, don't they? But the ants, they're organized, they build their houses, they do the things that they do. Nobody's out there saying, "You ants get busy." But they just work. They do it. They do what they need to do. They are programmed by the Lord, and they provide food, and they carry great weight, and their design is wonderful. And some of those things that we've seen about if they get diseased, there's those ants that go around there to keep those diseased ants out of the colony. And they pick them up and take them away. All the design of the Lord. Little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in summer. Okay, they gather up what they need. And then the conies, or the hyrax, or the rock rabbit, they're a feeble folk. You wouldn't find them fighting a great battle or that. Yet they make their houses in the rocks. How could we do living in the rocks? Be hard pressed unless we could stack some of them up and mortar them up and make a house, make shelter. But they take care of themselves and take care of their young. And then the locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. They go, man, the locusts come, and they can strip out a place. And they don't have anybody leading them. And they are at the directive of the Lord and how the Lord, remember how the Lord brought locusts on Egypt? Remember how that was? And then it says here, the locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Places you and I could never gain entrance and admittance to. Yet there's spiders in the White House. There was spiders in Shushan the palace. Yeah, I would dare say, because of just the way things are, there were spiders and critters in the temple. And they're there. And they make their nests, and they provide for their own. And a wonder of the Lord. The Lord's created them all. Verse 29, there be three things which go well, yea, four which are comely and going. I know this will really make sense to us, but it's so. Not being brought up in the Middle Eastern culture, we can't understand all these things. At least I can't. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, we understand that. The king of the jungle. And man, when you're at one in the wild, you really, really respect him. That turneth not away for any. Maybe the elephant, but it's rare. Maybe the giraffe might have, well, if they gang up on a giraffe, they can still take a giraffe down, can't they? Something else, isn't it? The creation of the Lord. You know what? Lions are going to eat straw with cattle in the millennial kingdom. We'd be able to pet a lion. Won't that be something? And those are some things we haven't even considered in our latest study. A greyhound. You know, when I think about a greyhound, I don't think about much. But evidently, there's in the Middle East and in Israel there, there's appreciation of the greyhound. I tell you what, they can move. When they can run and stretch out and go fast. And a he-goat also. See, I don't understand that. But Agur, he liked it. They're comely and going. They're majestic. They show power and ability. And then he says here, and a king against whom there is no rising up. Who do you think maybe he's talking about? Maybe Solomon? Maybe other kings that he had met or knew about? It's just a great thing. We don't understand about kings. We just don't do it, but we look forward to our king. And we know there'll be none that'll rise up against him. And we praise his name for that and look forward to it. Verse 32, funny how this would be. I say funny, it's appropriate And interesting to me how this chapter wraps up, and here as we approach the end of the book. What is the parting thought here in this chapter? Verse 32, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, okay, so something done. If I've done foolishly in self-promoting myself, lifting myself up, prideful, contentious, invoking an argument without having a leg to stand on. If thou hast thought evil, so something's going on up here. It's no good. It says here, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. You know, I think here, what I think to paraphrase this, you know, thinking is one thing, and doing is another. But then speaking about it is yet another, isn't it? And remember what James says, the tongue is deadly, doesn't it? He talks about that in James chapter 3. He says, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil. You know, maybe these words in the Proverbs have come across and they said, oh, I'm guilty of that. I need to change my way in that. He said, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Don't let it go any farther. Repent of it and get it right before the Lord. Turn from any wicked way at hand, because surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter. Well, it does, doesn't it? And the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. I'm glad nobody's ever wrung my nose. I don't know if you've had anybody wring your nose, but I guess really grab a hold of it and twist it. It'd make a bloody nose, wouldn't it? Bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Opening my mouth. Continuing on in a thing that I've thought, that I've done, that I would speak about, it'll just make it worse, won't it? And so may the Lord, may we have wisdom to watch our mouth, and that the Lord help to direct our thoughts, and the Lord help us not to do and pursue wickedness. Amen. May the Lord help us in that. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob. Reckon we'll meet him? Indeed, I believe so. The Lord took what he used him to put these words in the scripture. And so now for these thousands of years, the testimony of this man, the testimony of our other brethren are here in the scripture. Do you think about that? Do you think about that these that the Lord used to write the scripture are our brethren? They are our brethren. And they've been touched and used by the Lord in this way to bring the scripture to us. And yet, and the Lord has blessed them and used them and honored them in that way. But then, they're no different than we are. They're no different than we are. May the Lord help us and to understand our connection to the Lord in that way. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as Savior. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Not what you can do for yourself. You can't do anything for yourself. You're miserable, wretched, undone. Oh, sin is a killer and a wrecker of life. The depravity of man is just a wretched, terrible, terrible thing. Before God, in and of ourselves, in and of yourself, you stand condemned and guilty before God. Turn from your sin and turn to the Lord. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His gospel, His death, His burial, His resurrection is the only thing that can save your soul. Believe it and trust in Him.